What a beautiful song. Good morning, everybody. I want to welcome you to Crossroads. I invite you to take your program out that has this beautiful graphic on it. And this is the map of Staten Island, and it represents the new series that we're doing titled Rep Your Faith. God has called each of us, no matter where we are, no matter what our background is, what our race is, God has called us to take the message of his love and his grace to all people. And we're called to represent so great a salvation, so great a faith, to represent the peace that God has given to us. And so last week we began this series, Rep Your Faith, and we started off by just explaining the importance of how we share our faith and how all of that works. And this morning we want to continue right along. And so right there in that program you have your message notes, and so you could pull them out. And there's a theme verse for this entire series for how we're to rep our faith. And it says this, therefore, we are Christ's representatives. That's what we're told. We are the representatives of Christ. Now, that word means to be an ambassador. You know, a great privilege and a great occupation would be to go to a foreign land and to represent America. Now, in these dangerous, difficult times, there has never been more of a need for somebody to represent the freedom that our country stands for. But to have that honor of representing the colors and representing the flag, being an ambassador is a big deal. Well, here in this life, God has placed you where you are to be his ambassador, to be his representative of his grace. Now you might say, well, how in the world do I do that? This is a very difficult place to live. I mean, all you got to do is just pick up the newspaper or turn on the news to realize that. Well, we can be God's representative in several specific ways. And this morning I want to tell you about a very important way to do that. And that is this, we are to be God's representatives by showing mercy. It says this in Luke 6:36. Notice this in your notes in the scriptures, and it's on the screen as well. Jesus said, be merciful. Be merciful. Now, I don't know about you, but I like getting mercy when I do something wrong. But it actually goes against our human pridefulness to want to show mercy. We like getting mercy. Mercy, mercy, please. Remember playing that game when you were young, when you would lock hands with somebody? It was called what? Mercy. And then when you got to the person to a certain position, in order for you to let them go, they had to what? Cry what? Mercy. Now, if you were the person who was facing somebody who was stronger than you, who was a little bit more crafty than you, to get you in that position, you wanted them to release you as quick as possible because you wanted that mercy as fast as they can give it. But if you were the person getting them back and turning their arms, oh boy, you would hold it a second or two longer, right? And let them squeal for that mercy. The Bible says this. Jesus said, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Notice that. Just as your heavenly Father is merciful, you be merciful. And so then, how do we represent God in this world? You want to write this down. In an unmerciful world, you best represent Christ by showing mercy. We live in an unmerciful world. I think if we took a poll right now of everybody here, everybody watching at home, what you would find is, without a shadow of a doubt, we would say that the world is a lot meaner today than it was just, say, 18 months ago. The world is a lot crueler. I mean, all you got to do is just, again, look at current events. And perhaps some of these current events are tied to how things will unfold as the scripture prophesies about it. But no matter when things unfold, one thing is true that we don't even need to pray about, and that is we need to be a merciful people because we live in a very unmerciful world. And one of the most beautiful characteristics of God is not rules, is not opinions, is not suggestions, is not sarcasm of God. No, none of that. One of the most beautiful qualities of God that we get the privilege to represent, because we've been a beneficiary of it, is his mercy. God has called you and I to represent his mercy. We're to represent his mercy in this house, in the church. Because even though it's a church, people are going to mess up. People are going to offend us and hurt us, and we're going to do our fair share as well. And we're also to show mercy outside these walls because we represent our faith here and we also have to represent our faith outside the walls of the church. And so we best do that in this unmerciful world by showing the mercy that God has shown us. Now, mercy could be messy, by the way, because people are going to frustrate us. People, as we said, will offend us. People will insult us. People will hurt us. Now, we can either take our ball and go play someplace else or hide under a rock or go move in a cave somewhere, but we're always going to deal with people, and we're always going to need mercy. Now, we don't want to give mercy based on other people's merit. That's usually how the world governs mercy. Well, you have to earn mercy. It doesn't work that way. So then, we need godly guidelines for mercy. By the way, this applies in your marriages. This applies in your homes. This applies to relationships at work. This applies, of course, to your relationship with God. But this, without question, impacts how you represent God. If you can't be a merciful person, it's going to be hard to represent your faith in Christ. And so we need to have biblical and godly guidelines for mercy. Take notice of this, letter A in your notes. Here's guideline letter A. Don't miss this. Take time to listen to the needs of others. If you're going to be a merciful person, you have to be aware of the needs of other people. Now, I don't think that if we X everybody one by one to share, do you want to be aware of the needs of others? I don't think people would say no. Well, you would want to be aware of the needs in your own home, people in the church, so forth and on. I don't think the problem is a willingness. I think the problem for a majority of us is busyness. We're just too busy sometimes for the needs of others. But what we don't realize is God wants you to calm down. And in order to do that, he's going to have you slow down. He will use your slowdowns to calm you down. But when we're going and we're going and we're going, boy, oh boy, we're getting stressed out and we're not being any help to the kingdom. We got to slow down so we can listen to the needs of others. Because if we're not careful, all we'll ever do is care about, guess who? Ourselves. Philippians 2:4 says this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, says this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Yes, take care of yourself, because if you don't take care of yourself, you're not good to anybody else. But don't just look out for yourself, because that word interest represents needs. Don't just look out for your own interests, your own needs. Care about the needs of others. Listen and look out for the needs of others. Extremely important. Now, another way that we can listen properly is close our mouth. We're too busy talking. You know what we do? You know how we help people with mercy? We monologue at people. They're in a hole, we tell them why they're in a hole. You know what we're doing? We're reminding them of how terrible their situation is right now. Let me just send a memo out right now. People don't need that. They already know they're in the hole. They already know how lousy it is to be in the hole. They want to know how to get out of the hole. And they want to, step one might just be to be listened to. Sometimes empathizing with somebody is the first coat of medicine you put down. People need to be heard. That's very important. The power of a listening ear. But here's another thing. As you're listening, don't think about what your response is going to be. Just listen. Give people your attention. Because when you choose to listen to people, you're giving them something that's better than money and better than a gift. Because you can always make more money and you can always replenish that which you put out for a gift to give to somebody. When you listen to somebody, you're giving them what? Your time. And how do you spell love in America? T-I-M-E. People want your time. A guideline for mercy is giving people time and listening to their needs. That's why a very appropriate thing to do. When we first started Crossroads, we did a survey in the South Beach area. That's where the church started, in that region where there was no church. We did a survey. We're going to do another survey of not only Newdorp, but a large portion. As we're doing this Rep Your Faith series, it's important for us to know the needs of our community. We want to listen to people and find out what's going on. And so we're going to have a recruiting sign up for that. And we hope that everybody could be a part of that. And we go around to our neighbors and ask them questions and find out what the needs are of our community. Well, that takes time. And God is calling all of us to listen. One of the best ways you could show love is by giving your time and listening to others. Letter B, write this down. You're not going to like this, by the way. I just want to put that disclaimer out there, this next one, okay? Manage my words wisely. When somebody hurts you, we tend to, in our mind, play back the tape over and over again. And then we actually start rehearsing how we're going to verbally get back at them. And if somebody actually had videotape of you doing that, they would think you're crazy. or psychotic, because you're just talking to the wall and you're just going back and forth. And you did, and we do that. We rev ourselves up. We got to manage our words wisely, because when we do have a conflict or a confrontation that needs to be resolved, we want to make sure that our words are honoring to Christ. In fact, we're told to make sure that in all situations that our speech is gracious. Look what it says in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always, not sometimes, always be gracious. Your speech should be gracious when you're sharing your faith. You don't want to put people down. No one ever came to Christ because they insulted them to heaven. It don't work that way. You want to share the message of Christ. You're never going to open somebody's eyes to the grace of God. Obviously, the Holy Spirit does that. God's not going to use any power of persuasion that you have to do that. It's all by His grace. It's all by His leading. And so we want to manage our words wisely when we're sharing our faith. And we want to manage our words wisely when we're dealing with a conflict. And we just want to manage our words wisely as we're going through our everyday. We don't want to come off as somebody who is abrasive. We don't want to come off as somebody who is contentious, somebody who keeps everybody at an arm's distance. That's not mercy, and that's not going to help people, and that's not representing Christ. We got to manage our words wisely. Now, digging down deeper a little bit in this, and actually later this week there's going to be a devotion on this specific point because it's so important, but think about it this way. In Proverbs, this isn't in your notes or on the screen, but you could write this address down. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stir up a whole bunch of trouble. Right translation, the last part. As a Christian, as you've heard this before, you either have more wood to throw on the fire in your hand, or you have a bucket of water. I got news for you. God wants you to put down the wood. He wants you to take the bucket, because the bucket is really a bucket of mercy. And He wants you to throw that on your conflicts. That's how He wants you to handle things. Another verse tells us this, and this one kind of just seals the deal. In Psalm 19:14, it says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We're to make sure that our words are honoring to God. Letter C, and don't miss this one, we like when this is done for us, so we need to do this for other people. Make room for the sins of others. People are going to sin. When people sin, even when it's gross sin, we're not there to point a finger down at people. We're not there to hold people's head under the water. I remember years ago in churches, somebody would mess up. They'd call them up to the front, and you got to tell everybody what you did. Imagine that. That's the fastest way to kill a church. Because you know what? Everybody that's here today, everybody that's sitting here, I don't care where you're sitting, I don't care if you're at home, everybody that's here today or watching, we're all sinners. We must realize that. So we need to make room for the sins of others. Oh, you're just saying that. That's just popular talk so everybody can feel comfy, cozy, no? We should be convicted about our sin, or not, we'll never do anything about it. But this is biblical. Look what it says in Colossians 3:13. Make allowances for each other's faults. Let's go by the Bible, not our feelings. Make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Forgive anyone. Bible says forgive. Notice there's no but at the end of that sentence or clause. Remember, because sometimes we forget, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Guideline for mercy, forgiveness. Make room for the sins of other people. But don't stop there. Letter D, have reasonable expectations for unbelievers. Have reasonable expectations for unbelievers. You're going to have people in your own household that don't believe. You're going to have people come over for a maybe they come to visit on vacation. Maybe they come for a holiday. Maybe you're friends at work. Maybe there's people you hang out with. They don't know the Lord yet. You got to have reasonable expectations for those people. They're not going to believe like you do. They're not going to have the language or the vernacular that you do. They're not going to have the beliefs that you do. So you got to be careful that you don't have this lofty expectation for them, that actually what's going to happen is you're going to indirectly, you're going to start judging them. And that's going to push them further away. Rather, make allowances for people's faults, even out of the household of faith. And let's have a reasonable approach, just like Jesus did. Now, if you were with us last week, we read from Matthew chapter 9. And we talked about representing God's path and how Jesus called Matthew when Matthew was sitting in a tax collector's booth. And if you were with us last week, we talked about how being a tax collector was the worst possible position that you can have, especially Matthew was a Jew collecting taxes for the Rome from the Jews. And so going a little bit on, later on, after Jesus calls Matthew and he comes to follow Jesus, it says this in verse 10 of Matthew 9, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. That's making reasonable expectations for sinners. He didn't give Jesus a pep talk, hey, before you come, don't say this, don't say that. No, he just invited Jesus. He invited these people, and he let grace do its work. See, that's what we got to do. When we have reasonable expectations for unbelievers, we're saying, God, I trust you to save this brother, this sister of mine, this cousin of mine, this friend of mine, this uncle, this neighbor, whoever it may be. God, you could do a far greater job than I can. I trust you. It's in your hands. These are the guidelines for mercy. We got to listen to people and give them our time. We got to make sure that we're speaking the words of mercy that represent Christ. We got to make sure that we're making room for the sins of other people in our life, because people are going to hurt us. And we got to have a reasonable level of expectation for people who don't know Christ. These are the guidelines for mercy. Because Jesus actually said, as you flip over your notes, in one of the Beatitudes, in Jesus' first documented sermon in the Gospels, one of the Beatitudes, which is the pathway to true happiness. People think, oh, I go to church, I can't be happy anymore. I don't know if I want to go. They're going to ask me to hand in my happy card when I go this Sunday. I don't know if I want to go. I'm going to have to stop being happy now that I go to church. You know, you can't. On the contrary, God is the ultimate source of joy, lasting joy, and happiness. In fact, that was the first sermon of Jesus. How to truly be happy. Now, this is what it says on the top of the second page of your notes. Blessed are those who what? Who show mercy. See how you need a guideline for mercy? Because you can be happy if you're somebody who shows mercy. You will be happier if you are a person who is showing mercy. In fact, you could just go around and look at the people who are wearing every inch of anger that's in their heart on their face, and who are just weighed down what seems like the weight of the world, and they think it's them versus the world. It's most likely because they're not following the principles that Jesus gave for happiness, and one of them happens to be true inner happiness is showing mercy. God has called you and I to show mercy. And it says this, blessed are those who show mercy. They will be treated merciful. What a beautiful promise from Jesus. As you show mercy, as we follow those guidelines from page one, as we show mercy to other people, as we make allowances for people who sin, as we do all of that, you're going to have those people right under your own roof, right under your own nose, right under your own family, right in the church. As you show mercy, God is going to add to the mercy he's already given to you. What a beautiful promise. Even when you're blessing others and blessing God, God is still looking out for you, blessing you. If you believe that, say amen. I mean, what a great deal we got here. Even when we're out doing, God is still doing for us. That's why you always want to have your head focused on giving back to the Lord. He'll never forget you. Now, there are numerous places in the Gospels specifically that illustrate the giving of mercy because of the life of Christ. But perhaps none greater than the woman caught in adultery. And so turn with me to John chapter 8. And we'll spend the rest of our time this morning as this, our governing passage of discussion. Now, as we come to John chapter 8, let me just give you some contextual information. What has just wrapped up is the Feast of Tabernacles. That meant that the place was just jam-packed with pilgrims, people coming in and hanging out and being a part of this feast. It's John chapter 7 where we read Jesus talking about where the true living water is ultimately. And all of that is going on. As a result, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would love to just ring Jesus up right now and throw him in jail. And so that's their agenda right now. Jesus, as I've been mentioning, as we study different parts of the Gospels, Jesus is bad for their hypocritical religious business. And so they want to get him out as quick as they can. And if there is one thing that is diametrically opposed to the Pharisees. It's the mercy of Jesus. I mean, out of all the teachings, out of all the incredible principles, the precepts that Jesus taught, the commands that were given, the one that just cut to the core of the hypocrisy of the religious system in the Pharisees was mercy. Because mercy is connected to grace. It's mercy that's connected to love. It's mercy that's connected to forgiveness. And all of those things, not rules, not regulations, is the core of our faith as Christians, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real gospel. And so we come, let's jump into verse 3. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus was teaching. He was sitting down, everybody was standing up. I like that, okay? Maybe when I get older, we'll reverse that in church. You'll come, there'll be no more seats. We'll get rid of all these seats. And I'll get like a lounge chair, or better yet, a recliner, okay? And if I get older, maybe we can install a device just to buzz me if I fall asleep between passages. As I get older, okay? It could happen. I'll be so comfortable. And maybe that'll help. Some of us are sleeping sometimes, I realize, you worked or whatever, okay? Maybe that'll help things out. But nevertheless, Jesus is sitting. That's a place of authority for the teacher in this culture. Everybody's standing. So while all this is going on, take notice of this. Have you ever been interrupted when you are having a conversation with somebody? Or maybe some of you, we have some great teachers here, when you're teaching and a rebellious kid, pops up or somebody bumps into the classroom. It doesn't exactly make you calm, or it doesn't exactly add to the presentation that you're given. So just check this out. Jesus is sitting, teaching a large crowd. People, even unbelievers, are there because of the Feast of Tabernacle. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees, here they come. And these two, they've become great friends. The scribes are the experts in the law, the first five books of the Bible. The Pharisees, the religious elite. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him, that's Jesus, a woman, notice, caught in adultery. So what this means, she was in the very act of having adultery. It says, and when they set her in the midst, so right in the middle, just picture this woman. Now, somebody who's caught in adultery, I don't think they came up here and they said, hey, what you're doing's wrong, throw this on, we're going to take you to the middle of where Jesus is and embarrass you in front of everybody. Can you get ready in 2 minutes? No. They took her and they dragged her. And I would imagine as they were dragging her, people were parting as this woman was kicking and screaming. But as you read this, you begin to get a little bit of an application here. It says, they set her in the midst. So talk about being interrupted by something. I mean, Jesus has taught Bible studies where people are getting lowered from the ceiling because they can't get to him. I mean, talk about distractions. Here's this woman kicking and screaming, brought right in his midst. They took her by force. It says, then they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in, notice, the very act. I mean, how ridiculous that they would be watching and catch somebody doing this. And it goes on to say, now Moses, so now they're going to bring up the Old Testament. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. In other words, now, what do you say? What say you, Jesus? Now, before we go any further, you need to write this principle down. Write this down when it comes to showing mercy in a situation where somebody or the situation is sinful. Because that's when you're going to have to exercise the most mercy. In situations like this. It doesn't have to exactly be this, but just sin in general. Or personally, when you've been offended. First things first, check your motives. Write that down. Check my motives. Check your motives. Very important. Because you're going to notice something here. Just the woman has been brought. Where's the man? Where is he? Takes two to have adultery. Where is the man? This tells us that they are setting a trap for Jesus. They care nothing of the justice of the law, because truth be told, in the Old Testament, this was considered a capital crime, capital punishment. Going further than that, in the Mishnah, the Jewish writings, people were utterly embarrassed and shamed if they committed adultery. They were stoned and put in a box of manure and planted a tree there so everybody in town could see it. It was considered very serious to commit. It's committed serious days. The New Testament scripture talks about that. And so here, this woman's caught in adultery. They place her there. And what they want to do now is they want to try to catch Jesus. They want to see, okay, this is what the Old Testament says. If he goes against that, well, we could charge him with going against the word of God. Then he's a false prophet. But then if he comes to her and he condemns her, no longer will people think he's the friend of sinners. And so we're going to get him one way or the other, they think. See, their motives are off. But I want you to also understand where this takes place. They are in the temple, we find out, and we find out that they're by the treasury, which is known as the court of women, because women were only allowed to go so far in the temple. But they're in the treasury, normally where people would give a financial offering, where wealth was represented. And I think God could have had this account taking place anywhere. He had it to take place near the treasury where the wealth was, because this is a wealth of knowledge for you and I this morning. Because we got to check our motives here. And so they bring this woman, they set her in the midst. Back to our study, verse 6 says, "This they said, testing him," notice that they might have something of which to accuse him. Their motives are what? They're off. Their motives are off. And when your motives are off, you cannot show mercy. But Jesus stooped down as if they weren't even there, ignoring them, if you will, because it's nonsense what they're doing. And he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear what they were saying. He wasn't even surprised because he knows the crazy heart of mankind and how they act. When it comes to your need to show mercy to other people, when you've been offended, check your motives. Don't say, "I have to go on how I feel," because our feelings will lead us astray. Go on what the scriptures say. Look at these guidelines. Go by the guidelines, and the guidelines will help clean out and filter out anything that doesn't belong in your motives. Because the Pharisees had a motive. The Pharisees looked down upon people. But here's the problem when you look down upon people. When you look down upon people, you can't help them up. And that was one of the biggest travesties of the Pharisees. They were too busy looking down upon everybody. And in effect, they were unable to help people up from their sins. They themselves had sins that they had in their own life, in their own closet. But they were too busy looking down upon people. So much so that they're using this woman that's caught in adultery. If somebody commits adultery, we don't hold their head under the water. They've made a mistake. They've sinned, no doubt. But it's not time to shame people, because one person's sin is no greater than others. Yes, sins carry different consequences in this life, 100%. But we need to check our motives when we're dealing with a situation when either somebody has been caught in a sin or if somebody has sinned against you. People are going to hurt you, and some of them will never even realize it. That's when it's really tough to deal with. When somebody hurts you, apply the principles of Scripture. That will help your motives to be cleared. Check our motives. The Pharisees' motives are off. Write principle number 2 down. After you check your motives, lay down any stones of judgment. See, what's going to happen is when somebody hurts you or when somebody else has done something wrong, the first thought is to get even or is to get justice. Is I'm right, and I have to give him a piece of my heart and a piece of my mind. That's not what Jesus did here. Again, let's go by what Jesus did. Let's apply what he did. This will help you and I and save us a lot of stress, no doubt. And so we want to lay down our stones of judgment. Returning to John 8, this is what it says. So when they continued asking him. So in other words, after Jesus went down to his knee and started writing, it's almost like a parent when a child says something ridiculous and the parent doesn't even entertain it. You ever do that with your children? It's so ridiculous that it doesn't even warrant a response. That's exactly what Jesus did here. What they said was so ridiculous, it didn't even deserve a response. Jesus was going to now teach them, and so he gets on the ground and starts writing. And so as he gets down on the ground and starts writing, they keep asking. Now, there's been many thoughts as to what was Jesus writing around. People say, he was writing their sins on the ground. That's what he was writing. Well, we don't know that. That's just conjecture. You can have that. You could be of that opinion. He was writing down their names. Maybe he was. We're not sure what he was writing down. But we know he went on the ground, he started writing things down. Maybe he drew a line in the sand. I don't know what he drew. That's not what's important. What's important is what's coming up here. He then raised himself up and then said to them, okay, now he's going to talk. He's let the nonsense pass. Because that's sometimes when you're parenting, that's what you got to do. You got to let the nonsense, the tantrums pass, okay? And so the tantrum of hypocrisy, they're in the middle of it, and now it's passing, the verbal part of it at least, and now he's going to speak, and he says, and listen to this here, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. In other words, let's get in size order, boys and girls, and he who has the first sin, you can go, he's without sin, you can go first. And then he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. See, we have to understand something. Jesus is calling you and I to look at the stones that are in our hands that we want to throw at people. Whether it is something publicly, somebody falls publicly. You know, they didn't have TMZ in those days. TMZ, they make their living on blowing everybody's spot up. And people love that. Oh, did you see what somebody did? Oh, did you hear what this one did? People love that. Welcome to the age of social media. 2012, we were having an epidemic of young people taking their lives because people were putting their mistakes up on social media. Social media is a nice thing. I mean, I still consider myself young. I don't know how long I could say that, but getting up there now, okay? But the fact is that social media, as nice as it is, it's revealed just how ugly our world is, how much people take joy and pleasure in other people's failures, almost in a sick way. That's so opposite the heart of God. That's so contrary to the things of compassion that Jesus taught and showed. And it's not only what happens around the community, around the world. It's also what happens around your own circles of friends and family. We must lay down our stones. We must lay them down. And I brought some stones here today to show you. This is a very, very nice stone, by the way. I'm not even sure where I got it from. When I walked the boys, even Joseph, when he was younger, he loved to take rocks from other people's gardens, and then we'd come home with them. And I used to have to apologize to my neighbors with the pretty locks. But now, after having two children doing this, I have a nice rock garden, I want to tell you. No, I bought some of these rocks, at the store. But this is one of the nicer rocks. It's a very pretty rock. And I think this represents the Pharisees, religious hypocrisy. Looks real nice on the outside. And I think there were people there lining up, you know, who look real good in their religious garb, who thought they had all their ducks in a row, and they had their arm cocked back ready to throw and let it fling at this woman. And Jesus said he was without sin. Let him, even with his pretty rock, that came from the neighbor's garden or whatever, let him cast that. Well, it didn't happen. Then I have this other rock here. This rock could do a lot of damage right here. And I like to think of this rock, even though you might think, how can this rock's a little heavier? It actually is heavier than the other ones. How can this rock do more damage, say, than that rock? I'd like to think of this as social media today. Is that we may not be aware of it, but this rock actually is a little bit pointier. This rock catches you the right way. It could do a lot of damage. And I think this represents, you know, technology, as great as technology is. You know, we have to be careful. It's right at our fingertips, just like this rock is. And we have to be careful that even something as you know, we don't want to be keyboard heroes, and we don't want to be people who are insulting and putting people down and jumping on the bandwagon. We want to guard our ways. We want to be truth tellers. We want to be people who represent Christ and stand up for what is right and stand up for justice and all of those wonderful things. But at the same time, we want to make sure that those words are not in any way contrary to the things that God wants us to have and to represent. And then I have this stone right here. And I think this might represent some of us here this morning. This stone has been beat up a little bit. This stone actually has chips, and it's very rough. Out of all the stones, this is rougher than any of the stones that I have up here. And it reminds me of the old saying, hurting people hurt people. And so when a hurting person has been hurt, because of what they've went through, because of the rough edges that they have experienced, because of their problems, they themselves are incapable of showing the mercy that God needs for them to show in that situation, because they themselves are still dealing with their rough edges. And so their rock is very sharp, and it's very pointy. And then there's this last stone, this last rock that I want to tell you about. This one actually has, for whatever reason, has a stain on it. And sometimes the stone of judgment is because we got sin in our own life. And our sins always look better on other people, don't they? It's real easy to point a finger. But remember, there's fingers pointing back at you as you're pointing. And so this rock has a stain on it. And I believe that people who want to chuck the stone and want to hit other people, it's because they got sin in their own life that they haven't confessed. And I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, but I'm sure it had something to do with some of the stones that they had in their life. And so continuing on in John 8, now look at verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one was standing, why? Because one by one, they dropped their stones. That's why. We must lay down our stones of judgment. Not because I'm telling you to do that. Not because, oh, this is just popular, we want everybody, easy believism. No, this is the core of the gospel. We've been called to show mercy. And a lot of people, let's just be honest, we're in church. People are thick-headed. People that need your mercy are thick-headed. People think they know it all. People are not teachable. The last thing we need, your stones are not going to, listen, some people do need a knock in the head, but not with your stones, not that type of knock in the head. Only God can change your heart. We can be that agent of mercy, but lay down the stones. Lay down the stones of sarcasm. Lay down the stones of judgment. Lay down the stones of putting and ridiculing people because of their sin. And lay down the stones of saying, I can't let this go. Yes, you can. Forgiveness is very powerful. Not only for the other person, but for you to move on. You'll never move on. Bitterness will choke out every beautiful flower that wants to blossom in your garden of life. You must lay down the stones so bitterness doesn't choke you out. And so verse 10 says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw now that no one was there, because one by one, they had dropped their stones. They all left. We find out as we look in this scripture that they left from the oldest to the youngest. And that tells us a little something. You know, when you're older, you have more mileage, and as lopsided as you may think, you still have life experience on your side. And the older folks that were there, the people who had more life experience, they were cut to the heart. And it went from the oldest to the youngest. And when Jesus had raised himself up and he saw that no one was there, now he's going to address the woman. Now he says, woman. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you might think, woman, I can't believe Jesus talks like that. Who does he think he is, you know? You have to understand, in the Greek language, woman is a term of endearment. It's it could really say miss or ma'am. It can even go as far to say sweetheart. It's a term of endearment. That's a better understanding of it. He doesn't call this woman a derogatory name concerning the act she was caught in. Let's let the record show that. Today, we have more Christians that are known for what they're against than what they're for. That's sad. We want to be known for what we're for. Jesus is going to do that right here. No marches, nothing like that. Listen to what it says here. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Now, he knows they're gone. This makes for a good movie right here. Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Where are the people with the rocks? They were lining up. It was like she was in a dunk tank and people were winding up the arm, loosening up their wing. Has no one condemned you? And then she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said to her, don't forget these words, because he says this to you and I. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. That's what Jesus says to the sinner. I don't condemn you any longer. I don't condemn this. the same way that they are. He says, I don't condemn you. Then what? Go and what? Keep having fun no more? No. Go and sin no more, because it is a sin. Sin is sin. It's okay to say that in church. Don't run out. We're all sinners. You need to hear this, and I need to hear this. Whether it's adultery or something else. Whether it's adultery or you're stealing toilet paper in the bathroom. Not that anybody is. I haven't heard that. Sin is sin. We have to realize that. Here's the answer, Jesus Christ. But isn't he violating the scripture, you might say? How can he justify what it says in Deuteronomy about punishment of adultery and letting this woman off the hook? Well, why? Because he's the promised one that the law talked about. He's the sacrificial lamb of God that would come to fulfill the law and bring total balance to any religious system that people wanted to claim that was righteousness of God. He was the perfect, spotless lamb of God. And because he's God, he can offer forgiveness to the very law he wrote with his own finger. That's why. He wasn't in any way contradicting what was written in the Old Testament. He is mercy. He is justice. And only the one who has to have people brought before him to be declared justified is the one who can extend justification. That is why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is why he's not just one of the guys of the religious heads. He is the supreme, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so write this last principle down. If you are going to show mercy and be merciful as Jesus is, write this down. Balance mercy and justice. He didn't say to the woman, too bad you got caught. No, it's sin. Go and sin no more. It doesn't mean when somebody offends you, yeah, you know what, I'm your welcome mat. Just keep walking all over me. Do whatever you want, because I'm a Christian. I just got to show mercy. I'm about to have a heart attack because you're driving me crazy, but I'm going to show mercy. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. We're not to condemn people. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We're to be a message. We're to represent not a people, as I've said before, who rub the sins of others in their face, but we're to be people who point to the one who has rubbed them out, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so we balance mercy and justice. We extend mercy with forgiveness, but there has to be tangible steps as well. He didn't say, go and forgive you and don't do it today, but you can if you do it tomorrow. No, go and sin no more. But he also didn't say, neither do I condemn you, but if you mess up, then I am going to condemn you. He doesn't say that either. We don't say, I forgive you now, but if you mess up, I'm going to pull that forgiveness back. That's not forgiveness. That's not what the gospel teaches. That is why it's so important that we go by the gospel. And we don't go by popular teaching. And we don't go by pop psychology. God is the author of forgiveness. God is the supreme example of forgiveness. And you want to extend forgiveness. The scripture says, forgive as you have been forgiven. In fact, one of the main parts of the Lord's Prayer, we all grew up praying the Our Father, is praying for others who have offended us, because it's that relevant. Forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who what? Trespass against me. People are going to trespass against me. People are going to cross lines. People are going to hurt me. But I need to forgive. But you don't know what that person did to me. You're right. I'm not in your shoes, and I'm not in any way trying to water down what you went through. But for 98.9% of us in this church today, there are offenses that you could wipe out immediately and move on within a blink of an eye. There are some of us, and my heart goes out to you, our members here, those who are new that I'm unaware of, and those who are watching, who you have had horrible things done to you. And there are just some things that are very hard to come back from. We love you. May God help you, continue to help you. The Lord is with the brokenhearted. And Lord willing, in time, this forgiveness, even though that rotten person who may have hurt you or your family may never even ask for sorry, they may be dead already. Forgiveness is also for you to move on. So you could be the person that God wants you to blossom to be. And so no matter who we are, whether we're in that 1% of extreme pain or the 98.8% of us, we're going to be offended every day. I mean, just show mercy and move on in God's grace. But go and sin no more. Help people. That's what we're to do. Help people. And again, people are not going to listen. We understand that. But you keep praying. You keep fighting. You keep doing those things because after all, as we said, and we'll close in just a moment, we best represent our faith in an unmerciful world by doing what? Showing judgment? No, what? Showing what? Mercy. And the church's job is to show mercy. We don't have to agree with everybody. But God has called us in love to accept somebody and say, I don't condemn you. And this is how you go and stop making a mess of your life. This is how you go. This is what God said about marriage. This is what God said about children. This is what God said about morality. We don't condemn anybody. And also, if you're here going, oh, the church, they have all their opinions. You have to realize something. God loves you. He loves me. I'm no better than you. He wants you and I to live a certain way, not because it's a bunch of rules and religious expectations, because he loves us. He knows what sin does to me. He knows what sin does to you. And that is why Jesus said to this woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And Jesus says that to you and I this morning. You're either in one category or the other, or maybe you got a foot in both. Maybe you're the person who has been offended, or you are continuously offended by something that's going on. Show mercy. Look at the guidelines through the week. Show mercy. Keep going. Show the mercy of Jesus Christ. Keep praying. Don't let the enemy have a foothold in those relationships. You might also be the person today who needs the mercy. Be humble like this woman. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Stop disagreeing with God. He's always right. One day every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Stop running. Stop hiding. Stop pretending like God has it out for you. He doesn't. You matter to God and he loves you. If not, this wouldn't have been preserved in the scriptures. This was preserved for sinners like me and sinners like you to know that Jesus loves us so much that he forgives us of our sin, and he doesn't just leave us forgiven so we could go be a fool tomorrow, but he forgives us and then he shows us the path that we could go on because he has saved us to be his representatives. Because who better than a woman caught or a man caught in adultery than to go tell somebody else about the love of God that is caught in adultery? And who better to tell somebody about addiction than somebody who was in addiction who's saved? And who better to tell somebody who was caught up in this or caught up in that than somebody who's been saved? You best represent God by showing mercy, because that is the ultimate example of your witness. People could dispute absolute truth. People could condemn this and condemn that, but they can't condemn a changed life. And when your life is changed by God's mercy, that is your platform. That is what you share in love and all humility. My friends, let us never forsake, as the scripture says, so great a salvation. In other words, let us never forget so great a mercy that's been showed. The mercies of God, which renew morning after morning. How about we show that mercy and let our mercies renew each day for the people around us? In doing so, we will represent the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to ask that you bow with me for a word of prayer. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, I want to invite you to do so today. Whatever it is that God has caught you in, maybe it was in the very act. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's a call to salvation. Today, turn your back on your sin and come to Christ. If you know you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, please repeat this prayer. Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Be Lord and Savior of my life. I believe in Jesus Christ as your Son, the Messiah. And I repent of my sins. And I want to follow you. With every head bowed and all eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer after service, we want you to come up so we could put a Bible in your hands this morning. But for all of us, as we continue to pray, let me just pray for this message of mercy. Father God, help us in our relationships. It's hard sometimes to love people who are stubborn and who don't want to surrender and give over to you what needs to be released. Lord, give us grace and mercy in these cases. Help us, O God. We pray for those, O God, who have offended you, who have offended us, O God. We lift them up before you. Lord, help us to apply these guidelines and help us to be merciful just as your Son is merciful. We commit all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, in just a moment, we're going to share some announcements, but I wanted to just draw your attention. You'll notice every week on the back of your sermon notes, you'll see here my commitment. Now, that's not just a space filler. There are things that we want to encourage you to do to interact with the message. Read the entire passage. You can memorize a couple of verses that are associated with the message. And then there is a couple of checkpoints that are here. These are all designed to help you and I not just leave the message here, especially for mercy, because I guarantee you, before you get to the bathroom, somebody's going to cut you off or get to the coffee. You're going to need mercy. But you become, some of you are laughing because you do that. Some of you are laughing who got up to go do that. You become what you're committed to. You want to be committed to mercy, you're going to become a person of mercy. And so do yourself a favor, do the church a favor, do God a favor. Be a person who shows mercy.